Proverbs 23:7 says this, for as he, or as some people say, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, he says to you, but in his heart, but his heart is not with you. Eat and drink, but his heart is not with you. Amen? Amen. That's what I'll release. I'll get there eventually. Let me tell you what I'm doing tonight and what I'm preaching. For the last few weeks, this is our fourth sermon on the subject matter, defeating the devil. Everybody said defeating the devil. So tonight, I'm going to talk a little bit about freedom and how to walk in that, how to see it, how to experience it, and the type of freedom that you got. And I want to begin by telling you this tonight. I want to begin by telling you this. One of my direction is to debunk this idea of spiritual warfare. That may not be sitting well with some of you who have been taught this. Perhaps you can give me a scripture tonight that kind of alludes to spiritual warfare, but I assure you it is not taught in the New Testament. This kind of teaching, spiritual warfare, tell believers to fight, to strive, and to wrestle for a breakthrough. But it doesn't line up with the finished work of Jesus Christ and the grace of God. And that's why I began to question it. As I studied the finished work of Jesus Christ, I realized that I don't have to strive. I don't have to wrestle. And I don't have to beg for a breakthrough. And if I don't have to do that, then I have to question spiritual warfare. Because that's what spiritual warfare teaches. But what does grace teach us? Grace teaches us that the fight is over. The battle has been won by Jesus. The devil has lost not only the battle, but he's lost the war. Amen. So not because there are oppositions in your life do we continue to teach about spiritual warfare. I think because some of us still have opposition, we feel that we have to fight. But the truth is, you don't have to fight because you have opposition. You need to command it. Everybody say, command it. There's no fight. There's no fight left for the devil. And I'm not sure why believers are continually fighting when Jesus has already won. Everybody said Jesus won. So when you think about spiritual warfare, to me, it's a cycle of performance. That's how I see it. It's a cycle of striving and perhaps even insecurity or plain old ignorance. Did you hear what I said? Spiritual warfare to me is a subtle form of legalism dressed up in spiritual language. It sounds nice. We're fighting spiritual warfare? It sounds really cool. It's somehow, because it has the word spiritual and warfare in it, we're like, yeah, I'm so spiritual. But it denies the power of the cross. It denies the finished work. It continues to give Satan power when Jesus stripped him. And that's why I'm questioning it. That's why I'm having such a hard time to continue to agree with that teaching which I once agree with. Did you hear what I just said? I once agree with it, and I even taught it myself. But now I'm standing here telling you tonight, based on what I've understood about the cross and the finished work and God's grace, this doesn't make sense. So what do we call spiritual warfare? Well, what people call spiritual warfare is standing around in a circle, pleading the blood, praying that Satan would loose their healing or some blessing they need. That's what we define as spiritual warfare. But neither Jesus nor Paul ever taught any of this in the New Testament. In the New Testament, we never see Jesus or the apostle fighting Satan, waging war to get a miracle or to get a breakthrough. We never see it. None of the apostles fought for a healing or a miracle. Can I say that again? None of the apostles in the New Testament ever fought a demon, ever fought for a miracle, ever fought for a breakthrough, ever fought for financial prosperity. Where did we get this from if there is no evidence of it in the New Testament? Let's begin to break down the scriptures to see what the New Testament teaches about this particular subject. So when the apostles wanted a miracle, when they wanted a breakthrough, when they wanted to overcome, the Bible says they spoke the word. They spoke to the mountains and it moved. Hallelujah. They laid hands on the sick and they recovered and they declared healing in the name of Jesus. But they never fought the devil. I said they never fought the devil. Miracles flowed from faith in Jesus Christ. It flowed from understanding who they are in Christ, their authority in Jesus Christ, and they released the kingdom wherever they went, and everything Satan had held up, he loosed. But they never fought the devil. Everybody said they never fought the devil. In the book of Acts chapter 3 particularly, Peter and John went to the temple beautiful, and they saw a man begging there at the temple, and the Bible says that he was lame from birth. From his mother's womb, he was lame. Acts chapter 3, verse 6 says that when Peter and John focused on him and they saw this man, they replied, they said, Peter said to him, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk." I don't see the devil mentioned there. There's no warfare being carried out. There is no striving, just bold faith. No fasting for a breakthrough. No spending hours in the prayer closet asking Jesus for a miracle. No one had to pray at a prayer meeting to fight the devil or pray for provision. Hallelujah. We never read about Peter or Paul or John having to do an all-night warfare vigil. Let's have all-night prayer meeting and bind the devil. What stupidness is this? No one ever shouted all night, "Demon loose, demon loose." But yet the church does this nonsense. But it's not found in the New Testament. They never spent hours in prayer for power or for breakthrough. In Acts chapter 16, verse 18, look at this. Paul simply said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ, come out of her." Didn't even fast. Didn't call the boys and say, "Prayer warriors, get all the prayer warriors online and let's have a prayer meeting online before we go cast it out." In fact, that's not spiritual warfare. That's exercising authority and releasing the kingdom. That's what Jesus said. Jesus says, "Wherever you go, release the kingdom. Tell them that the kingdom of God has come upon them." That's what he said. But somehow we have bought into this religious lie that there is some type of war going on between us and the devil. I'm sorry, the devil is no competition for me. The point I'd like to make to you this evening is this: nowhere in the New Testament does it say fight the devil or do spiritual warfare. Nowhere. Jesus never taught us to fight. He taught us to believe for what we want. Can you write that down? He never taught us to fight. He says, believe for what you want. He never taught us to fight. He says, exercise your authority and take it by force. Take it. Use your kingdom authority. This is not a fight. Jesus said, believe, not battle. I don't get it. Why people are always fighting? Hallelujah. In the book of Luke chapter 8, which I really love, there's a very interesting story there by Jesus. A man by the name of Jairus, he was a leader in the synagogue. And his daughter had become very ill. And so Jairus at some point came along and he met with Jesus. And he compelled Jesus to come and heal his 12-year-old daughter that was sick. And so Jesus began this journey to go to Jairus' house to heal his daughter. And you know the story well. While he was there and he was heading there, the Bible says a woman with an issue of blood came along and she got healed. Right? But then the Bible says also in verse 49 that while he was heading to heal Jairus' daughter, one of Jairus' servants came along and in front of everybody said to Jairus, says, hey, Jairus, your daughter is dead. Don't bother the master. Don't trouble the teacher anymore. And so I could see this. I mean, Jesus is right there. He's talking about Jesus. Why are you bothering Jesus? And Jesus, like, Jesus can't hear him. And Jesus, verse 50, look at what Jesus. But when Jesus heard it, everybody said Jesus heard it. He always hears stupidness. Look at it. And when Jesus heard it, he answered him probably immediately saying, do not be afraid. Do what? He didn't tell him, let's go fast. Only believe and she will be well. Everybody say only believe. Jesus didn't say fight in prayer. Jesus didn't say strive in prayer. Jesus didn't say go to a closet, lock yourself away, and starve yourself to death, you idiot. He simply says, don't be afraid, just believe. Believe, not battle. Not your name, it says believe, not battle. Do you know the keys to miracle was faith, not warfare? The keys to miracle was what? Faith. Faith, not warfare. When these people tell you that you have to go and lock yourself up, you say to them, you go lock yourself up. I've done a lot of jail time already. By the way, I hate lock up. I've been to jail quite a few times. I hate it. Let me tell you what was the greatest problem in the text in Luke 8. The greatest problem wasn't that the child was sick unto death. That wasn't the problem. That's not what the text is focusing on. The greatest problem wasn't that there was a demon harassing the family and bringing death into it. That's not the problem. The greatest issue that Jairus faced in that moment was fear and doubt when he heard his servant say, she's dead. Could you imagine hearing the worst news when you're expecting the best results? When Jairus heard that his daughter had died, I could imagine the fear and doubt that came into his heart. His heart probably sunk. He swallowed his spit and probably felt like throwing himself on the ground and crying. But this is what has happened to many of us, and let's be sure about it. Many of us, when we get bad news, when things go wrong, when we find ourselves in a position of loss, what do we do? Who said go drink a beer? I'll leave that there. But listen, honestly, what do we do? You know, there's a bunch of Guyanese here. I got to throw that in there, man. But what do most of us do? We start fighting back. We start praying and fasting and worrying in prayer. That's what a lot of this stuff I see all the time in churches. And I'm trying, I know I'm a little bit different, and I know I'm preaching against the tide tonight. But most of what we call prayer is fear and worry. Most people, when they pray, it's all about fear and worry. Something bad is going to happen. Oh, God. Oh, Lord. Let's just be honest tonight. Most of what we call prayer is unbelief. Most of what we call prayer is panic. Most of what we call prayer is some striving to get a breakthrough. Most of what we call prayer is a failure of our faith. That's sad. What do? We start fighting. We start rebuking the devil. Satan, loose. Satan, in the name of Jesus. What did Jesus tell Jairus to do? He didn't tell him to fight. He certainly didn't tell him to fast. And he didn't tell him to rebuke the spirit of death. He simply said, don't be afraid, only believe. That's what he said. He said, what? Nut somebody and tell him. You're way ahead of me tonight. You're learning quick. You're way ahead of me tonight. Hear my heart. Hear my heart in this. Hear my heart. We got to stop partnering with faith. With fear. Did I say faith? Start partnering with faith and stop partnering with fear. We got to stop allowing the first thing that comes to our mind is to react in fear and panic. You got to stop that. Fear immediately rushes in to cancel your faith when bad news comes, doesn't it? The first thing, as soon as you hear bad news, you're like, woo, 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 woo. Speaking in tongues. Jesus was saying, don't let fear have the final word or even the first word. Fear will always try to interpret your situation for you. Doesn't it? Isn't that what fear does? As soon as the doctor says something, you have an interpretation by your fear. I'm dead. That's your interpretation. I will die. Everybody said, don't let fear interpret your situation. I wish as a church we could let faith interpret our situation. I wish that when bad things happen, the first thing that comes to our mind is, God, what shall I do here? Let faith interpret your circumstances tonight, ladies and gentlemen. Whatever you're going through, let faith arise in you tonight. Look at it through the lens of faith and see that God is with you and they're more with you than they are against you. Fear will always try to interpret your situation. Jesus says, only believe. He's saying, let faith come first. Everybody said, let faith come first. In other words, just trust me. Is that too hard to ask? Can we just trust God in tough times? Don't let anything else just get in your way. Don't let doubt get in your way. Don't let the reports of doctors and banks and husbands and wives and children. I get it. Bad stuff happens all the time. But God is looking for people who will trust him tonight. God is looking for somebody to say, Lord, I know you got this. I know, Lord, that you are faithful. Your word says it, Lord. Your word says that he who begun a good work in my life will finish it. Your word says that my God shall supply all my needs according to his riches in glory. Come on, somebody, say, only believe. Don't do anything else. Just believe. Jesus says, just believe what I said over what you see and over what you feel. Believe it. I get it. Sometimes our feelings are very loud. Sometimes when we see things, our brain begins to process it. Fear begins to determine its outcome. But Jesus says, don't do that. He said to Jairus, please, Jairus, trust me. Trust me. I'm on this journey with you. I'm on this journey with you, church. You need to learn to trust the Lord this evening. And hear this. When Jesus says, only believe, he's pointing out a very important truth. He's pointing out that grace is in action. Everybody say grace is in action. This is not a command rooted in works. If he wanted you to work, he would have told you that. If he wanted you to fast, he would have said, I need you to fast for this one. If he wanted you to pray and beg and give money, he would have told you that. But he didn't say any of that to Jairus. He said, Jairus, I need you to understand that you need to only believe. Let grace work. Nudge your neighbor and tell somebody, let grace work. You got to learn to trust not just God, but trust in his grace for your life. God loves you, church. He loves you. He wants you blessed. And he's inviting Jairus. He's saying, Jairus, rest. Don't work. Rest in my ability, not yours. Do what? When he said, Jairus, believe, he's saying, Jairus, rest in me. Rest in what I can do. Don't rest in your thoughts. Don't rest in your works. Don't rest in your striving. Rest in me. He didn't say, only behave. He didn't say, only perform. He said, only believe. Friends, this is the pattern of the New Testament. There is no struggle in the New Testament. There is no emotional warfare in the New Testament. Just faith. Raw, unshaken, childlike faith. God, you said it. I believe it. That settles it. How hard is that? Tell somebody, believe, don't battle. Tell somebody louder. Shout at somebody. Amen. You know, some people only respond by shouting. We are under the New Testament. Everybody say, I am under the New Testament. I am under the New Covenant. I don't think there's a lot of people who understand that. So I preach it every week. Strange enough. I can prove to you that there are people who have heard me preach this every week and they do not understand what it means to be in the New Testament. Let me give you a simple explanation of what it means to be in the New Testament. To be in the New Testament is a privilege to be in the position where you don't have to do anything. You just need to believe for it. That's what the New Testament is all about. The Old Testament is obey, obey, obey. I just sound very African there, eh? The New Testament is believe, believe, believe. That's the difference. Obey, work, 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 Old Testament. New Testament, believe, believe, believe. Have faith, trust me, trust me, trust me. New Testament, very easy. Very easy. The New Testament is not about fighting. All the fighting was done with the Amalekites, the Amorites, the Jebusites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, and all the ites. That's where all the fighting was done in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, there's no fighting. You don't see anybody fighting. But if you read the Old Testament, they're killing each other left, right, and left. Blood streamed through every street, every crevice, every rock. There was blood everywhere. It was a bloody mess. But in the New Testament, there's no fighting. There's not even striving against the devil. There is absolutely none of this in the New Testament. And if you think tonight you're going to fight your way into victory, you've already lost. There's none. Jesus already fought. Can I show you what Paul says? Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Look at how Paul words this. I have been crucified with Christ. He's saying, Christ, I died in Christ. And it is not No longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by how? He could have said, I live by works. But he said, I live by faith. I live by believing in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He's putting all the pressure on Jesus. So here Paul is talking about his salvation, obviously. And he's saying that he is living this new life by believing in Jesus. He's not trying to live his salvation by his own efforts. That's what the old church used to teach. The old church used to teach, you got to dress right, you got to talk right, you got to do this. And if you don't do this, you're backslidden, you're going to hell. Burn, baby, burn. That's Old Testament garbage. But in the New Testament, we live by faith in the Son of God who died for us. Everybody said, live by faith, not by works. You got to get the message tonight. Stop working and start believing. Let your faith work for you. Let your faith work for you. Paul is not striving to maintain his salvation. I hear a lot of parents, they would tell their kids, oh, you got to go to church. If you don't go to church, you're going to hell. Why does that always have to be the option? Why can't your kids just believe and begin to work out their salvation as they gain revelation? Why can't we just let people believe in Jesus and say, you know what, I love the Lord, I'm a believer, I have surrendered my life, but as the Lord gives me more information, more revelation, I'm going to do more, I'm going to surrender more. Amen, somebody. Paul says, I maintain my salvation, how? How does he maintain his salvation? Everybody said, by faith. So he got saved by believing, and he remains saved by believing. You don't get saved by faith and stay saved by works. It's not that true, because there's a lot of people teaching this garbage. They tell you, oh, come as you are. But then when you come as you are, you gotta do everything they tell you to do. If not, you're going to hell now. What kind of foolishness is this? You don't understand the New Testament. You are saved by faith and you are kept by grace. He keeps those who he saves. He seals us onto the day of redemption or the final destination. So Paul got saved by believing, and he remained saved by believing, not by works. So you can see what I'm trying to tell you, how the New Testament is always emphasizing faith, faith, belief, belief, faith, faith, trust God, trust God, trust God. But here's the problem. Right believing produces right living. Wrong believing, well, that's weird. And let me tell you some of the weird stuff I used to do. I was trying to think about, I got a ton, but I'm just going to give you a few. Some of the weird stuff I used to do because I believed wrong. And maybe you're here tonight and you were taught wrong. And you believe wrong and you're feeling so much pressure. You love God, but you can't be with God because some idiot told you that God can't accept you if you did these things like I did. For example, I believed at one point in my life that I had to plead the blood every day over my body because somehow the blood got washed off when I took a shower. Yep. The blood left me. Oh, Father, I plead the blood. But here's the truth. Jesus' blood was shed once and for all. And the moment you become born again, the blood is upon you and you don't ever, ever have to plead the blood again as long as you live. You see all these silly people. As soon as they see a problem, I plead the blood. Stop your nonsense. Pleading the blood doesn't scare Satan. The blood has been applied, Hebrews 10:10, I think it is. The blood has been applied once and for all. Everybody said the blood is already applied. The day that you got saved, the blood was applied. Can you tell me when it left? And can you tell me why do you have to plead every day? Well, that's what I ask myself. Wrong belief. Everybody say wrong belief. You see, you are permanently cleansed. You're not on probation. Hallelujah. Here's another thing I used to believe. I used to believe I couldn't approach God or pray until I repented of all my sins I committed that day. How many of you do that? Every night you go to bed, oh God, forgive me of all the sins. Well, if you didn't know it, why do you think you did it? All the sins I didn't commit, all the sins I committed, all the sins I didn't know about, all the sins. What stupidness is this? I was that guy. Apparently I was taught that by some. Okay, I'll leave that there. But can I tell you something? You have been made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You don't need to repent every night anymore. If you repented once, the repentance means to turn. If you repented once, that's all you ever need in life. For your sins. You've been made the righteousness. You can't be unrighteous. Have you been born again? Then you've already repented. Let it go. Everybody say, let it go. Good. Another wrong belief I had. I needed to be rewashed every time I messed up. Apparently, I lost my salvation every time I sinned. How many of you believe that? And somehow God's not going to bless me because I just sinned and God left me. God doesn't leave you. You're filled with the Holy Ghost? He didn't leave you. You're born again? He didn't leave you. This is nonsense. This is all the stuff that wrong belief has made us. I'm going someplace with you. Stay with me. Wrong belief has made us have wrong practices. And those wrong practices has actually oppressed us more than gave us a victory. Now we're living based on performance while we're saved by grace. By one offering he has perfected forever. All those who are sanctified, Hebrews 10:14. You are not in and out of righteousness, ladies and gentlemen. You are sealed and secured. You don't lose your salvation when you sin. You just sinned. Wow. The silly stuff wrong beliefs make you do. Go with me to Proverbs chapter 23, verse 7. The New Testament is built on belief. Say it with me. The New Testament is built on? Good. Excellent. The Old Testament is built on works. That's the most important thing you need to learn. When you get that, you're going to have a revelation of your life. So Proverbs chapter 23, verse 7 says this. For as a man thinketh, or as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, he says to you, but his heart is not with you. So here there's a picture being painted by the writer of Proverbs. And the picture is simply this. It is someone saying to you on the outside. So we're going to read this part of the portion for this portion of text verse. Someone saying to you, hey, 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 eat and drink. Right? So yeah, let's play the game. Eat and drink, son, he says to you. But in his heart, he is not with you. In other words, in his heart, he's thinking, how much should I charge him for that? That's what the text is saying. Do you see that? As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. He says to you, let us go and let us go for dinner, but when we get there and we eat all this food up, I'm going to get you to pay the bill. That's what it's saying. It's a trick statement. This is a tricky text. Everybody said it's a tricky text. So he's saying one thing, but his heart has something else. Have you ever met people like that? They say one thing with their mouth, but in their heart, they're up to something. Hallelujah. They're offering you food. They're giving you an opportunity, but it's coming with a price. Girl, I love your bud, bud, bud. It's coming with a price. They really don't mean it. It's a trick. They're deceiving you. Everybody said deception. So the text is saying what a person truly believes and thinks in their heart is who they really are, not what they do. This guy didn't get it. What a person really believes and what they think in their heart is what matters, not what they do. Boring. Let me try this side. Forget you. Forget you. I'm trying to teach you something here. It's saying our thoughts shape our lives. Everybody say, my thoughts shape my life. In other words, just don't look at what people are doing. Behind that is a motive. Our belief determines what we do. That's what it's saying. Our beliefs. Everybody say, my beliefs determine what I receive. Yeah. So hear me tonight. This is where the real battle and fighting is. The battle and fighting is not with Satan. The battle and fighting is between these two ears. Where's the battle? It's in your belief system. That's been the problem. The church is fighting a devil when they should actually be cleaning up their minds. Oh boy. The battle that you and I are fighting tonight is not with the devil, it's with stinking thinking. That's your neighbor. Watch this. We can't be fighting a devil tonight because he's already defeated. How can you fight somebody who's defeated? But what you're actually fighting is you're fighting to have the right belief. Because right believing leads to right living. Now, Satan knows that. He knows if he can get into your head and he gets you to believe something wrong, he can rob you. And that's why the church has been robbed all its life. It's not because of the devil. It's because they lack belief. They lack belief. Do you know that Satan doesn't come to take your life or even try to take your salvation? What he actually comes to do, he comes to mess your thinking up. He gets to mess up your thinking. He gets you to believe his lies. He's won. Because if he gets you to believe his lies, or if he plants lies into your mind and you agree with it, he can oppress you. He can confuse you. He can paralyze you. In fact, let me put it this way. He can keep you from walking in the power that you already carry. Let me say it over here. He can keep you from walking in the power that's already inside of you.
Amen. Amen.
This is what he did in the Garden of Eden. Let me explain it to you. Genesis chapter 3:1 is a kind of weird text. Look at it. Says, has God indeed said? So there's a question. So he said to the woman, has God indeed said? Did God really say that? So in the garden, here we see Satan shows up to Eve. And he doesn't show up with a sword. He shows up with a suggestion. Uh-oh. What did he show up with? He didn't come with a gun. He didn't come wearing bulletproof. He didn't come with a sword. He came with a suggestion. That was his weapon of choice. His weapon of choice were words. Deceiving words. Lying words. Oppressive words. His weapon, Satan's weapon of choice, are words. That's the weapon that Satan uses. Words, lies, deception. Hello, church. That one question twisted Eve's entire life. It caused her to rethink who she was. She had already been made in the image of God, friend. She had already been blessed, already freed, already chosen and loved by God. But in that moment, she started to question who she was, and she started to question who God was. From what? Words. He got into her mind. And by getting into her mind, he destroyed the entire system. Think with me for a minute. If Satan can get into your head and tell you you need to have sex before marriage. Gotcha. Just lies. If Satan can get into your head and tell you, oh, you need to have a drink. You're too stressed out. Smoke a cigarette. Drink booze. Why do they come at this time? Let's not say those words. And they're coming out with smiles. All happy. Ladies and gentlemen, that's how he still works. Satan knows that we are limited by what we think. How are you limited? You're all here. How many of you here are filled with the Holy Ghost? Let me see your hands. You can speak in tongues. Speak in tongues. Robo shakatarabaso todorosa. You know what Romans says? The same spirit that rose Jesus from the dead lives inside of you. But you know why he's not raising deads and doing miracles for you? Because you're paralyzed upstairs. Somehow you have believed a lie. You are carrying the very image of God like Eve. You are carrying the very presence of God, the very power of God. You are positioned in the kingdom of God. He took you out of darkness, put you into the kingdom of love. And you cannot operate in it. Do you know why you have so much power and you cannot operate in it? Do you know why? There's a lie festering, building a nest in your head. Satan has limited you by the way you think. You can be born again tonight, spirit-filled, and have all the gifts of the Spirit, but because of fear, you are paralyzed. Uh-oh. Or because of wrong belief, you never pray for the sick. Or you never come out of poverty because you think that God doesn't want to bless you. Money is evil. Then please bring it all to church and give it to me. This happened to me when I was young, and let me quickly share it with you. I used to think I was not anointed enough. Has anybody ever thought that? Yeah, I'm not. Anybody here? Anybody wants to agree? I need somebody to volunteer. Thank you, Neethi. Thank you for volunteering. I used to think when I was young, I was not anointed. I was not anointed enough. You know, the guys around me that I used to hang out with, they had great displays of God's power in their life. We used to go to prayer meetings together and witness on the streets and the train and all kind of crazy stuff. And these guys used to be praying for people to be crying, getting slain and whatever. And then I would go along and I would pray for somebody, Dan. I would pray for somebody. Nothing happens. And you know what they would say to me? You're not anointed enough. They literally told me that. Says, you need to go back and fast and pray to get the anointing. That's what they told me. They used to tell me, I don't have the anointing in me. You need to go and do some type of work, ritual, pray for hours. And so I used to fast 3 days, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. And oh God, I need the anointing. Hallelujah. How many of you have ever asked God for the anointing and you speak in tongues? I'll leave it there. They used to tell me you're not ready. In Guyanese term, you're green. you got to go and spend more time with God, these guys used to say. And their voices got into my head, and somehow I began to believe them. And the reason I believe them is because I didn't know the word properly. I didn't know that once I received the Holy Spirit, I received the fullness of God's power in my life. After that, the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You shall receive authority, power. You, my God, like Jesus. But they used to tell me I didn't have the anointing because somehow they knew there was some kid who's going to be a sucker and believe him. And they lied to me and confused me. And I believe these wonderful fools. I had all the power I needed inside of me. I did, and so do you. Not your neighbor, say, I got the power. Put that song, bro. I need some running man to come here tonight. Put that song on. I'm joking. You see, because I didn't have the right belief, that power was useless. Did you hear what I said? I didn't have the right belief. Nobody, and I wasn't smart enough to sit in a church where they'll teach me right. That, I'll say that for some of you as well. You say amen or ouch. I'm going to fix a couple of problems tonight that's going to hurt you, but God bless you. I love you. I had the Holy Ghost, but because of wrong belief, the Holy Ghost became a burden instead of the kingdom I could release. I only used the Holy Ghost. And then they would say, oh, as if God filled with the Holy Ghost. Wonderful. But they never told me the Holy Ghost came power-packed. That's for me, take it, please. The Holy Ghost came what? Power-packed. You have the Holy Ghost, the sign of the Holy Ghost inside of you speaking in tongues. And that's called the baptism, not the indwelling spirit. My wrong belief kept me from going after, or kept me going after power. So I used to pray for power all the time. Silly people, you need to go pray for power. You need to spend hours praying for power. An idiot me did that. I went praying for something I already possessed. Isn't that Christianity for you, the silliness of it? Now, because of wrong belief, many people here tonight don't go praying for the sick or doing anything spectacular. Not because God didn't give you power, but because fear or discouragement or lies fill your mind. Not because the gift isn't real inside of you, but because your thinking shuts it down. That's really what it is. Many are called to preach, but the lie says, your past disqualifies you. And so you're thinking, I'm not qualified to preach or sing or start a church or do this for God. I got to go to Bible school. You don't need Bible school, folks. You need to be trained, but you can get that training many different ways. I'll leave that there. The religious will get upset. So they sit, and many of you sit in silence when you should be turning this world upside down. And it's not because they're not chosen, or not because you're not chosen, but because you believe you weren't. Somehow, you have believed a lie. And because of that lie, the kingdom of God is shut down in your lives. Seen it too many times. Perhaps this is why Paul writes in Romans 12:2, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Romans 12:2, please. Be transformed by the what? That's what happens. And guess what? There are a lot of believers who are not yet transformed in their thinking. And because of it, we remain defeated. So how are you defeated? Forget Satan. Satan's defeated. But how are you defeated? Everybody say wrong thinking. Wrong belief. Wrong belief. This has been the culprit of the church. Our defeat doesn't come from Satan. We don't need to fight him. He's been stripped. Our defeat comes from wrong thinking. Wrong belief. There's no devil tonight that can stop a believer with the Holy Ghost. Satan has no power to stop you. He was stripped according to Colossians 2:15. So what is stopping you tonight? Wrong belief. The real enemy of the Christian is wrong belief. Friends, I need you to hear me tonight. Satan's greatest weapons are lies. What is it? There's so many scriptures in the Bible. Let this mind which be in Christ Jesus also be in you. Why would God say these things? Why should you have the mind of Christ? The mind of Christ is the mind of victory. What is it? Yeah. Because of one lie, Satan caused the entire human race to go from life to death, from dominion to defeat, and from glory to shame. Not because he was strong, but because he was a good liar. Satan doesn't need strength to beat you. He just needs to get you to believe lies. And that's how he's winning. That's how he's defeating the church. And so what are we fighting? You're not fighting Satan. You're actually fighting to get the right mind.